May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the book, The Way of a Pilgrim, tells the story of a 19th century Russian man who falls in love with an exaggeration. So Sunday, like this Sunday, he goes to church and he hears read for him the exact same passage of scripture that Janie read. Pray without ceasing, he hears. And rather than chalk that up to the flourish of old St. Paul's pen, he flames up with desire and he actually tries. And he more than tries, he actually quits his job and leaves his home and his stuff and takes to the road and becomes a vagrant, this mendicant pilgrim, combing the countryside of Russia and Siberia and Ukraine, looking for guru of prayer after guru of prayer, until eventually he learns quite simply to embed in his own breathing, minute by minute, hour by hour, a prayer in. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he tells how he sometimes wakes up in the middle of the night and finds his lips already or still moving. It's quite a story to read. Like you get a sense that this guy, this simple man, becomes a candle lighting the way for people around him, all because he took an exaggeration literally and made his life a hyperbole. But that's only one of three exaggerations from the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, isn't it? What did you hear? I wonder what you heard when you heard the words, rejoice always. I thought, how? Just a couple days ago, I was talking to a friend of mine who lives in Wisconsin, and I asked him, and he said, well, around here, I think people just listen to K-Love, which, if you don't know, is the name of the quintessentially American evangelical radio station, which is best known to anyone who's ever tuned in to it for its 24/7, never a cloud in the sky, sunny programming. Just joyous praise song after joyous praise song. It's like the high fructose corn syrup of spirituality, which is in its own way, like, that's just the half-baptized version of a larger cultural infatuation we have at times with the power of positive thinking, but which any of us who've ever tried it know inevitably leaves you nervous and strained, trying to keep the corners of your mouth, if not of your heart, turned upward at all times. And so any of us here this morning who are like somewhere on that spectrum between realist and pessimist might hear the words rejoice always and be overcome with a profound disinterest in anything like a perennial rosy outlook, right? Probably summons your inner Bob Dylan or mine. You know, Bob Dylan, who in an interview was once asked, are you happy? And replied, happy is a yuppie word. Right? I mean, read the news. Have you checked the numbers today? Have you unplugged from the noise long enough to feel the ambient and growing uncertainty behind everything in your life? Wouldn't it make more sense to say lament always, or be angry always, or be afraid always? On this third Sunday of Advent, Gaudete Sunday, what good is a pink candle in a world that's bruised as blue as ours is? And maybe that's all we could say, and all we should say, except that old St. Paul didn't write those words from a plush new build, all right, from the cozy comfort of a lakefront cabin passed on from generation to generation, and he was not living in anything like a gilded age of utopia. Paul writes these words having been run out of town again, on the run from Thessalonica. Once again, the mendicant pilgrim, this peddler of Jesus' news who had fallen in love with God's great exaggeration made flesh. And Paul writes these words often not knowing if his sandals are going to hold out for the next journey, or when he's next going to be mocked in public, or arrested and tried and even whipped by the authorities. Paul knows that he lives in a world that is a hell of a long way from bending anywhere near towards justice. Chaerete, he says. Rejoice. And not just here. No one in the New Testament says rejoice more than this man, who is so well acquainted with lack, whose every day was uncertain, whose life constantly went wrong. Rejoice always, then, can't mean with a plastic grin or with a spoonful of denial. So, what kind of joy is this? Paul means Advent joy, which is in the first place the joy of the future reaching back to touch the present. You can hear why the 126th Psalm is called a Psalm of Ascents in the little rubric that's there in the Bible. It's a pilgrim folk song, which is been lovely, like translated for us in such a lovely way this morning. And it starts off on this distinctly nostalgic note. We were like wild-eyed dreamers back then, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, when the exile ended impossibly, and we formed up caravans, those of us who are refugees, and we made our way back home with our hearts rising at every step in the familiar landscape until we saw the most lovely thing, heartbreaking though it was, the rubble of Jerusalem. But the song goes on, and the years have passed. It's been a while, and the wine and the oil aren't exactly flowing, and the temple is a bit of a ramshackle mess, and frankly, so are we. And so then the whole song lifts into a kind of rallying prayer. Restore our fortunes again, O Lord. Like when the rain comes to the Negev, the dry southlands of Israel, and causes these flash floods through these watercourses that water these seeds that have lain dormant, and grasses and wildflowers and the crops spring up sometimes within hours and in mere days, and everything turns around. And help us, therefore, keep sowing seed in this long drought, even when the only water is that's coming from our eyes. And keep us hoping that heaven is going to rain down a reason for us to say hallelujah. By the time you get to that final note of the song, which Paul certainly knew by heart, and perhaps chanted himself on the hard nights, you can feel the way that the joy of harvest has a way of holding up the farmer against the odds and keeps her feet moving. The way that the light of the future streams back and makes even tears bright. That's Advent joy. And Advent joy is the joy that you can't manufacture for yourself, a joy that's in the giving. Handel's Great Messiah begins with some of the most beautiful words in the Bible, taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. And I'm telling you that in Hebrew, that is a command. somebody please speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her to lift her eyes up and see what's coming down the road. And in Isaiah 61, which we heard read this morning, somebody does speak up. Spirit of the Lord is on me, says the voice, because the Lord has meshiached me, has messiahed me. In other words, has anointed me, smeared me with oil to set me apart for a task. What task? To give the oppressed and humiliated good news, to piece back together tenderly the broken heart, to shake the chains loose and to soften with oil the salt-chapped cheeks of those who are always mourning, to tell those who are in despair about the disrepair of God's people and who fear that this thing is just too far gone to save, that it's time to change out of their funeral black and find out by the work of their own hands that it's never too late to build again. And this mysterious herald that speaks up in Isaiah 61 even finishes what he has to say by joining in the rejoicing, by lifting his own voice in joy and confessing that God has been his seamstress and stylist. And that is why he's speaking. He says, "You decked me out in salvation. You wrapped me in righteousness like it was my wedding day," meaning that this voice offers comfort because he has received it. This anointed one, this Mashiach, is the one God has sent ahead of his weary exiles into the fullness of mourning and into complete joy. That he is exaggeration incarnate. And Advent joy lives in him, and he is ready to share. And I think that's why St. Paul doesn't just say, rejoice always, but he tells us why. Did you catch it? For, he says, this is God's desire in the Messiah Jesus for you. Advent joy isn't the plastic grin. It's the joy given in the one who sowed in tears in the garden and reaped with shouts of joy coming out of the tomb. It's the joy offered by the one who is sent to comfort and to bind in all the backwoods hills and towns of Galilee. He is God's gift to this blue world. And he teaches us to rejoice precisely by spreading joy, by being agents of joy. With a kind word, some small token of hope, a meal that you set down at someone's door while wearing a mask. This child who will be born unto us comes to make us all like a couple that can't help but call up their family and friends after the ultrasound or the adoption papers have come in, saying, "Look, we know it's been a hard year for all of us. We just wanted to celebrate together with you because we are expecting." Amen.